Okay. This morning, I went to the Asa Minamiku Sports Center and played a basketball game with my basketball team, and it was good. We won, and so we'll be continuing in the tournament. In a couple of weeks, we're going to go to Shimane in the north. We'll be playing in the regional tournament. Probably won't win too many games there, but yeah, that's it. That's the one. Thank you. Great. Thank you. But looking forward to it. I'm 30 now with a kid on the way, so I think it's time that I retire, and seriously considering that. My knees are asking me to retire as well, so I may do that as well. But praise the Lord that I've been able to get this far without dying. We're in Exodus chapter 20, and the subject of our message today is rules are not meant to be broken. I like the sound of that. Can we say that together? Let's read that together. Rules, ready, go. Rules are meant to be broken. Yes, that's what Christian people should say. Rules are not meant to be broken. Many people have the expression in English. For those of you who don't speak English as your first language, there's an expression that we use. Rules are meant to be broken. And usually people say that when they do something bad or they break a law. Or, oh, it's a red light, but I'm in a hurry. I have to go. Or it's just a small little lie and it doesn't hurt anybody and I'm actually trying to help someone. So it's okay because rules are meant to be broken. It's a kind of excuse and what we call a justification for something wrong. Even if it's a small, tiny rule or law, and they say, oh, you know, it's small, so no one gets hurt. As you know, I'm a big fan of NBA basketball, professional basketball, and back in March, there was the playoffs. They're playing for the championship. The powerhouse of the West, the San Antonio Spurs, was playing an up-and-coming strong team, the Phoenix Suns. And as in sports, things get heated and people are excited. And if you bump someone the wrong way, if you're hit, you know, the wrong way, your adrenaline is pumping. Sometimes there's a bit of a fight or a bit of a melee or a small little tussle. And so that's what happened on the court during a very important or crucial game, game four. And what happened was the star of the team, Steve Nash, was bumped by another player, and they got into it. And when that happens, there is a very specific rule in basketball. When something happens on the court, like an argument or a fight, the players who are sitting down on the bench watching the situation, they are not allowed to stand up and cross a certain line. They are only, they must only sit, stay seated, and watch calmly. But this is sports, okay? And that is not going to happen most of the time. And so what happened was a team member, Amare Stoudemire here, and his buddy Boris Diaw, two very important players, they were watching the situation, and they see it happen, and they stood up, and they crossed the line. And because of that, they were suspended from playing in the next game. They were not allowed to participate in Game 5, which is a very, very important game. And in fact, they lost that next game and ended up losing the series. And the San Antonio Spurs continued on to the championship series and eventually won. And during this time, when they were considering, should Amare and should Boris Diaw be suspended, there was a huge debate in all of the media, in the newspapers, in the sports networks on cable TV, in the radio, sports talk radio, and there's two sides. One arguing, oh, it's just a small rule. And Boris, Dion, and Amar Stoudemire, they're such important players. We want to see the best players playing in the most important game. They didn't do anything wrong. They just stood up. They can't, you know, and that's one side of the argument or the debate. And the other side was saying, look, a rule is a rule. And most of the people were San Antonio Spurs fans who were saying that, of course. And they were saying, look, a rule is a rule, and, you know, it doesn't matter if you did anything wrong or this and that or the situation. That's the rule. And rules are not meant to be broken. Rules are not meant to be broken. And it was a sad situation for them. I was rooting for the Phoenix Suns. They were the underdogs, but rules are not meant to be broken. So Israel, in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, as you know, we're going through the series there on the life of Moses. And now Moses and his followers, the nation of Israel, have come to the mountain of Sinai in the mountain range of Horeb. And it's 2 months after God has miraculously delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. No, they didn't go. They went through the Red Sea. They're in the desert, and they're at Mount Sinai. And God has come down on this mountain, thunder, lightning, cloud, and fire, and smoke, and earthquake. And if that's not enough, a trumpet comes out and just blasts everybody. And on this mountain, God has called Moses to come up and be the mediator between him and the people. And so Moses goes up to the mountain, which is not a small hike. And now, Moses is going to spend the next 12 chapters of the book of Exodus up there. We've had 19 chapters of action, adventure, things happening, okay, amazing things. And now it's just going to be Moses up on the mountaintop hanging out with God. It's going to be amazing. And at that time, God is going to give Moses, or he's going to give Israel through Moses, the mediator, his rules, his boundaries that would govern the activities of this new nation, Israel. This would be a nation under one God. So these rules and boundaries would be called a covenant. A covenant. And I explained that last week in our message. A covenant is a relationship like a contract, but a contract is a relationship between two equals. But a covenant is an agreement between someone of high social ranking, status, or position, and a people of lower position. And in a covenant, you have promises of blessing from the high person to the lower people if the people obeyed the ordinances or the laws given to them by the authority. And if they disobeyed, then those promises would be a curse on them. So a covenant is a promise of blessing or cursing, depending on obedience or disobedience. Now, this covenant has three major parts to it. Three major parts. The first part is the civil law. And that is how Israel would govern itself as a society. If a man killed another man, then what would be the punishment? If a man stole from another person, what would be the consequence? That's the civil law, part of the covenant. And then there was the ceremonial law, also known as the religious or the ritual law. And that's how Israel would basically worship God. That's how Israel would relate to God. And that's all of the sacrifices and all of the tabernacles and all of the items in the temple that they had to follow. And so that was the ceremonial and ritual law. And then the third part was called the moral law. Moral law is what's called the Ten Commandments. And most of you, if you grew up in the West, are familiar with the Ten Commandments. Now, the civil law and the ceremonial law, those were meant for Israel. Where Israel's boundaries end, that's where the civil law ends. And where Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross and rises from the dead, that's where the ceremonial law ends. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments, are not just for Israel, but they are for all of mankind. They are God's law to all of mankind, given through Israel. And that, there they are, right there. And this is my paraphrase of it. We're going to read through these in the next couple of weeks, so we're not going to read all of them today. We'll read just one of them, and we'll get to that in a minute. But a few months ago, maybe just not too long ago, this year, there was a big controversy in the United States, a big scandal, if you will. The Ten Commandments, up until recent times, were usually displayed in a public property, for example, a public school or a government building or even a public park. Sometimes you would find on the wall or in a big monument the Ten Commandments listed as a testimony of, you know, the founding fathers and the history of the states, of their belief in the one God. And so there was a problem recently that people were starting to say, look, this is public property. There should be a separation of the church and the state. You know, this is an offense to people who don't believe in the God of the Jews or the God of the Bible or the God of the Christians. This is terrible. You should take those down. Remove them from the public schools. Take them away from the public buildings and the parks. And so now there was this big debate in America, and there were, you know, good arguments on both sides, and there were and the politics was incredible, and there was these politicians on both sides, leaders of the government, arguing. And there was one politician who was caught, and he was interviewed on TV, not by a news show, but actually by a comedian, a comedy show. He was the leader of the side that was making a law to allow the Ten Commandments to be posted on the walls and to be displayed in the government buildings. He was one of the people trying to push this law or this bill into a law, you know, so that, you know, and he was saying that, you know, oh, this is, you know, what we believe in as a country. This is our founding history. You know, this is our identity as America. Da-da-da-da-da. And so the reporters asked him, yeah, so that's what you believe, right? Oh, yes, absolutely. We need to stand up for our moral responsibility as Americans. And the reporter or the comedian is asking, yes, that's a good point. Could you list the Ten Commandments? And the politician, it's on TV. This is TV. And you could see the politician's face just. And he's, oh, list the Ten Commandments. And it was just classic. This leader of the people, he's trying to push this law to get the Ten Commandments into public places, and he couldn't list it. So the comedian said, okay, you don't have to list them. Just what do you remember? What, some of the things that are on the list, at least, what do you remember? He's, don't steal. I know that one. Don't lie. Go to church on Sunday. I think that's one of them. It was amazing. It was amazing. And, I'm not American, and I don't have a position on either side. Okay, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But when I saw that interview, I made a decision that day that I'm going to study, and I'm going to memorize the Ten Commandments, because I'm a Christian, and I believe in the Word of God. And if I say that, I got to back it up. If somebody were to ask me, what are the Ten Commandments, I got to be able to say them in order, okay? But the Ten Commandments, as we'll see throughout this short series, is not a list that we're supposed to just rattle off, that we're supposed to just be able to say when somebody asks us, not just something that's a rote memory, but it's something that is supposed to go into our hearts and dictate the way that we live daily. And it's not a list of behaviors that we have to obey all the time, but it's a list of principles that we are to live by. And so it's not a behavioral or an outside action that God is asking for in these Ten Commandments. It's a spirit in them. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was an expert and even a teacher of the law, the civil, the ceremony, and the moral law, he was an expert in that. He even says, look, you don't live by the law or the Ten Commandments. You live by the Spirit who wrote those Ten Commandments. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And that's the perspective we need to keep when we think or remember the Ten Commandments. And I want to break that down and tell you why. Christ came that we don't have just, we're just doing the robot and acting the way that God programs us to be. But Christ came that we would take those commandments that God gave on Mount Sinai and internalize them, put them on the inside and not on the outside, that we would have them written on our hearts. And that's what God promised when Jesus came. He said, I will put my law in their minds and write them not on the tablets of stone, but in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they tell their brother, you should know the Lord, you should know God, you should follow the Ten Commandments. But all of them, from the least to the greatest, will know me inside. Jesus came that we would internalize the law. Oh dear, where am I going? Where's my back button? Oh, here we go. Let me give you an example. When those of us who are studying Japanese, we're trying to learn Japanese, and we learn like a new rule or a new grammar structure, and we're trying to speak it, and it's coming out just twisted and in the wrong order, and the pronunciation is horrible, but we're trying it, and we're stumbling through it, right? But we're trying to follow the rule. It happens to me every time I have a business meeting or I'm in a faculty meeting with Japanese people, or if I'm talking to Nahomi's parents, I just get tongue-tied with Japanese because I'm trying to remember these rules. But when I'm with my best friends, my basketball team, or with my buddies from church, and we're talking in Japanese, I could care less about the rules because we're just talking and cracking jokes. And it's internalized in me. And I'm free to communicate. And that's what Christ came to do, is to free us from these rules that are trying to program us. Of course, we live by them, but they're not what hold us. They're what we use to communicate with God. And another reason that why it's a spiritual law and not a behavioral law is that if you look at the 10th commandment, it's right there. Do not covet your neighbor's possessions. Do not covet your neighbor's possessions. That is not a behavior, is it? That is an attitude of your heart and of your mind. Well, you've got, worship God alone, don't make idols, go to, rest on the Sabbath day, honor your mother and father, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery. Those are things that you do or don't do. But God is trying to say, even in this 10th commandment, they're not something that you have to be programming your body to do, your hands and your feet, but it's something you have to put into your mind. And so he puts that last commandment, he makes that 10th commandment pointing inside, to teach us that that's what the law is meant to be. It's an internal thing for our spirit. And Jesus himself taught that in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, where he's saying, look, it's not about murdering somebody. It's about hating somebody in your heart. It's not about committing adultery with your body. It's about committing adultery with your mind, with your eyes, when you look at a person. It's an internal thing. When you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, if we're not under the law, well, what's the whole point of them? Are they that important then? Do we just, put them aside? And Paul says, no, in Romans chapter 3, because of grace, in fact, we uphold the law. And Jesus himself says, in Matthew 22, look, not even the smallest scratch of the pen or the tiniest letter from that law will be removed until the earth and the heavens end, because they are that important, God's moral law. Well, why are they so important then? I'm going to give you three reasons. One, they show us the character of God. They show us the character of God. Two, they show us the condemnation of sin. And they lead us to Christ's salvation. They show us the character of God. You remember chapter 19? God gave them two rules. Before he even gave the Ten Commandments, he already gave Israel two rules before he came. He said, one, wash your clothes. Wash your clothes. And two, abstain from sex. Now, why did he do that? Well, as we mentioned before, it's to reveal his character. Rules aren't rules, but they're rules to show who God is. When you wash your clothes, it's a symbol of saying, look, I'm going to conduct myself on the outside publicly in a clean and pure manner. So God's character demands our best behavior. And when we abstain from sex, that means I'm practicing self-control. Why? Because God's character is that of a God of order. And my self-control, when I control myself from my desires, it shows that I have the image of God in me. And the image of God is a God of order. It shows us the character of God. Let me give you an example. Psalm 19. Get there, yes. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord, the law is the moral law, is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes, the law of the Lord, are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, again, that precepts is another word for law, are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. David is saying the law is such a wonderful, wonderful thing because they show us the character of God. Now, how do they do that? How does it do that? I'm going to give us one example. Oh, dear. Here we go again. Okay. I want you to go to the fourth commandment there, verse 8. And this is going to be our text. We'll read together. We're going to read verse 8 through verse 11 together. It's the fourth commandment. Are you ready? Let's go. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. How does this show us the character of God? Let's look at Israel for a moment. Up until this point, Israel was living in Egypt. They were slaves. They were servants. They were aliens. And they were worked hard, very, very hard. They had no day of rest. They worked from Monday to Monday. Every single day. Most of the time, it was back-breaking, hard work, labor. And now, they're out. They're in the desert, and God's giving them his laws. And he says, look, you get a day off every seventh day. You've been under slavery for 400 years. And let me put this right in the middle of my law, that you are going to get rest. How awesome, how wonderful, how kind, how merciful is the Lord our God, the God of Israel. But let's look at this a little bit deeper. God didn't give it just to Israel. He gave it to us, mankind. And it says that in Genesis that God made man. And if God made man, he knows how man works. He knows the heart, he knows the body. And he knows that the body was not made for seven straight days of work because he made it that way. He made you to work hard from Monday to Saturday and then take a break. Take it easy. One day a week. He knows that. He made you that way. And so he's putting this rule, this law that says, look, take it easy, especially you parents. Let the kids go with Fernando for a minute. And just devote this day to the Lord. Let's take this even deeper. Look, don't just rest, but rest in me. Commit this day to God. Keep it holy. Why? Because I made you for me. And when you rest in me. When you need strength, you find your strength in me. When you need hope, you put your hope in my word. And it's in there. It's how we see God's character. Just in that one law. In one law, right there. How awesome, how kind, how wonderful our Lord is. Amen? That's just one law. So we're not going to... The thing about this, we can just go deeper and deeper into this one commandment. And you know what? I could spend the entire year preaching on the Ten Commandments. That's how great they are and on the whole law. But we're not going to do that because we're not preaching. We're not doing that. We're on Moses and his teachings. But they're good enough to spend at least three sermons on them. they remind us of the character of God, and they lead us to the condemnation of sin. God's character is holy. God's character is holy. And through the law, we become conscious. We understand that God's character is holy, and we understand our sin. It says that everyone, the Bible is clear in the New Testament, the Old Testament, all throughout, that everyone has broken the Ten Commandments. No one has kept the law perfectly. Let me illustrate. When I was a young one, when I was a kid, growing up, from elementary school all the way through junior high, I was a fighter. God made me not to be a lover, but a fighter. And I was in a fight every single year growing up from first grade to the sixth grade, middle of junior high school. Every single year, somebody would got on my nerves and I snapped. I had the worst temper. You say the wrong thing to me, you said the wrong thing. And we would go. And I remember my last fight was in junior high school, and it was me versus this other kid, his Korean. His name was Chin Lee. I'll never forget his name because I always put some kind of curse word with that name, and I let him have it, and he was coming at me, and this was a brutal fight. We were just going at it, bah, bah, scratching and clawing and talking. You know, these kids nowadays, they don't know how to fight. They just, you know, talk to each other and talk to each other and talk to each other. But we, bam, 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 bam. And usually I won the fights. But this one, nobody won because right when we're in the middle of it, somebody says, teacher, and that means game over, everybody run. And so Chin Lee and I, you know, from that point, we were definitely not friends. And the blood was bad between us. And we never really, you know how kids can, you know, they fight one day and they make up the next day. Well, I moved a lot when I was young, and so the following year I moved to another city, another school, and I never saw Chin again. And thank goodness I moved because I found a good church, and in high school I committed myself to God and gave myself to Christ and decided I want to commit my entire life to Him, and so I'm going to go to Bible school and go to Christian college because I wanted to be holy and righteous. God changed me. And I was on this high, like, yes, I'm going to Christian school. I'm going to study the Bible. Holy. Christian school. You know. So I go. My first day of classes, I'm talking to a new friend. I make new friends. And I'm talking to him. He's talking to me. And, and we're, you know, saying, you know, where we're from and everything. This guy is saying, yeah, I'm from this area. And actually, my friend, I'm so blessed, my friend came with me. So we're entering our school, St. Bible College, together. And, oh, that's great, man. You're so lucky. You're blessed by God. How awesome. What a great God we have. You know, He's so great. And I'm so holy. I'm so righteous. I'm in Bible college, you know. You know, everybody here is so you know, Christian. And he says, yeah, my friend Chin, we're going to be in history class. And I'm like, Chin? Chin? He says, yeah, he's Korean. I'm like, Korean? Where's he from? He says, oh, we're from Torrance. And, oh, dear. Torrance, okay. And so I go to history class, my first day of Bible college, Christian school. I'm so holy. I'm so righteous. And I go, and in history class, I walk in, and who is right there sitting in the seat I was going to sit in? Chin Lee, right there. In my Bible school, in my holy ground. And my first day of Bible school, Christian college, I realized I am no better than anybody else. God reminded me, Chris, oh yeah, you're so holy, you're so righteous, you love my word, but you were a sinner, and I changed you. We all have a past, don't we? We all understand when Paul says, look, man, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what those Ten Commandments do. They point us to our sin. And they remind us, look, we are no better than anybody else. We all have a skeleton in our closet. Everybody has a secret to hide. Before a holy God, they are revealed. That's what the law does. It reminds us of the condemnation of sin. But it doesn't stop there. Because when we understand that God is holy, and the holy God sees us in our sin, we understand, oh God, I need a Savior. And they lead us to salvation in Christ. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And I'm just going to put a quick word there. The Greek there is being put in charge of is pedagogos, whatever, pedagogue. And basically, in the Middle Eastern culture, back when this scripture was written, you know, when a child went to school, there was a servant of the house or a slave, and he would take that child, and he was responsible for taking that child to school. And when the school was finished, the servant would wait, and when the child came out of school, he would take him home, straight home. What a cool system. Isn't that? Don't we wish we had that? Taking our kids to school, we don't have to worry about it. And these guys were mean. They were terrible. You know, they were disciplinarians. And these, you know, because you know how kids are, they want to play and they want to run away. You're not my dad, I'm going to run away. But no, these servants had authority to be able to whip this kid into school and just pull him out. And they were harsh. They were mean. And it's kind of like, they remind me of Japan. Japan is not so mean. But, you know, when the kids go to school, you have these little signs everywhere of, you know, of these little kids running. They've got the position and they've got the yellow caps. And they're kind of leading the kids to school as they go to school together with a place where they learn. And so Paul is saying the law, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, they're strict and they're rough. But they take us somewhere. they're not the ones, the law is not what we're supposed to learn, but the law is to lead us to go to the one we're supposed to learn from, and that is Jesus Christ. They were put in charge to lead us to Christ. So it's not the law that we're trying to learn from. It's Jesus that we're trying to learn from. And the law is what leads us there. Now, if you try to follow the law, if you try to live right, if you do your best to follow these Ten Commandments, you realize, oh man, you keep breaking them, don't you? You ever do that? When you make this rule for yourself, I'm not going to eat this cake anymore, I'm not going to go to this place, I'm not going to talk this way, I'm not going to do this sin or act this way, and you feel it, you know it's going to happen, you know it's good, the next day you do it, you break your own rule, and you realize, all right, this time I'm going to do right, this point on. And then you break the rule again, and you get so frustrated, and oh man, what is wrong with me? Why can't I get out of this habit? Why can't I break this cycle? Why can't I get out of this sin? And you say what Paul says right there, and he says in Romans chapter 7, he says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do the good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body. It's like war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law. It's sin at work within my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And so Paul has that dilemma before he becomes a Christian, before he's saved, when he's trying his best to live by his own rules. He has that dilemma. But then he comes to the place of his solution. And he realizes, oh, the law isn't there to make me better. The law is to help me realize I'm not good enough. And so the solution is found when I put my trust in Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Amen. That's a good one. That's a good word right there. Give me a couple more amens on that one. I've got to fix my PowerPoint. So, we learn the commandments. They are important because they teach us God's character. They show us the condemnation of sin, but they lead us to Christ. They lead us to Christ. And that's why we're going to take a good look at them in the next couple of weeks. But how should we apply this week? I just want to tell you simply, look, if you've been trying to live by your own rules, or trying to live by your conscience, and trying to get right and under your own strength, you don't need to. You've got Christ, and He did it all for you. So come to Christ and receive that grace that He has said. Come to me if you're tired, if you're weary from this load of trying to do it right by yourself. I will give you rest for your souls. And if you know you're a sinner, you understand that God is holy and you were condemned, that you've got your skeletons, you've got those things to hide from God. God says, look, in Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness. Why do Christians always got to sing, always got to thank God for salvation? Why do Christians always sing about forgiveness? Because Christians understand that God gives them salvation from sin. And God gave them forgiveness from sin. And they are free from trying to do it all by themselves. And that's why we're always singing. And that's why we're always thanking God. So please, if you're not a Christian, come to Christ and receive forgiveness from sin. Now, if you already believe, if you're one of those who've been baptized, and you trust in the blood of Christ, and you know you've been forgiven, you know you're showered by grace, you know that every morning you wake up, there is a new mercy that God has given to you. If that's you, then please pass it on. Give it to somebody who doesn't deserve it. If there's somebody you need to forgive them because God forgave you. If there's somebody that needs a helping hand, God helped you big time. So please, love them as Christ loved you. For whatever you do unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, says Christ our Lord. Live by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Amen.